Much you want to go ahead and redo that. Okay. Technology, I mentioned earlier, your best friend, your worst enemy. If you've been in a church, you've probably heard a pastor talking about, at least my pastor I served with years ago used to talk about the demons dwelling in technology. I'm not going to give the devil authority over our technology. But that said, I would like to blame them. But generally, I find when I find it's operator error. And so when I pull up the wrong sermon, it's not because of the devil's in just my iPad. It's because I'm a mess. Huh. Well, there you go. Dropbox spontaneously changed the title of my message. So I had the right one up. I had the right one up. It just happened to change it to Acts chapter 5. And we're not in Acts chapter 5. We're in Acts chapter 4. All right. So if you did your homework, you've already read Acts chapter 4. If you didn't do your homework, well, I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter today. Not at one time. We're going to do about four sections. Next week, their homework is Acts chapter 5. The housekeeping is on Wednesday. We won't be gathering for Bible study. You know, it's been kind of a crazy series of weeks that we've had lately. And I'm really grateful for Ted and Carol for taking over and leading prayer last Wednesday. It was a pleasure for me to be traveling back from Tennessee and not to be stressed. Church was going to go sideways. Prayer time was going to go sideways. It was just nice to not think about it. And so no service this week. I'm going to be in Oklahoma City visiting with my sister and my stepmother. And if you think about it, would you pray for me that while I'm there that I have the opportunity to speak Jesus into the life of my stepmother, who's had a very difficult season a number of years ago and is... There's no way to describe her as somebody who is a Christ follower. She's a lovely lady, but there's nothing in her that I would say she's definitely by any means a Christ follower. If you're thinking about her spiritual trajectory, you'd think, well, no, she's not. But she's a lovely lady, and I am zealous that Christ become the author of her faith, and he can do that. Acts chapter 4. What we come to when we're opening up Acts chapter 4 is following on Acts chapter 3. And before us, there is a conflict. The worlds of faith, the worlds of non-faith are in opposition to one another as we open up chapter 2. And on one side, we have Peter and John, who just had the opportunity as they walked into the gate beautiful to speak Jesus into a life of a man who had been forever crippled. Say, we don't have money. I know you'd like some of that, but I'll give you what we have. We have Jesus. And the man stood up and he went into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So they had been transformed, and we're going to see just a little bit about it in Peter today, freshly anointed with the spirit of the recently risen Jesus Christ. And on the other side of Peter and John are the temple rulers, the guardians of the religious system who had been shaken recently by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the people of Jesus Christ who believed that Christ had been raised from the dead. This miracle of Acts chapter 3, the lame man that had been lame forever and ever, sitting at the gate temple, so temple at the gate beautiful, nobody could not deny, we know this guy, he's been there for year after year after year after year, he's been there, we know his story. And the man got up and walked into the temple, and everybody saw it, and nobody had the opportunity to say, you know, I think this is a con job. And you wouldn't think it would go down this way, but it did go down this way. The religious leaders were really, really upset. Nothing worse can happen than a lame man standing up and going in the temple hole. It was a bother. In the Acts chapter 3, the healing of the lame man, it had drawn a crowd. Acts chapter 4 begins with Peter and John proclaiming that this man had been raised up from his illness, from his handicap, from his crippled situation by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And they're simply proclaiming this. And so the authorities in the temple did what the authorities in the temple did. They arrested these guys. How dare you? How dare you bring healing into this man's life, and then how dare you attribute it to a man that was killed? How dare you? They arrested him and them, and the next day they were interrogated and they were threatened. And this morning we're going to walk through all of Acts chapter 4. Again, like I said, I hope you did your homework. If not, I'm going to cover you this week only. And we're going to take a brief look at these events and what followed just in Acts chapter 4. We're going to see the bold witness of the believers. We're going to see that the message of Christ is unstoppable. We're going to see that when God's people gather together and they pray, it is a powerful moment. And we're going to see the result of a church that is united is a church that is generous. So, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we're looking at the bold witness of a Spirit-filled people. As they were speaking to the people and the priests, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody. And the next day, for it was already evening, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were in the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today," I love the attitude, "concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." That's my favorite. This is now the third time Peter's talking to people. Say, "You killed him, you killed him." I'm not ready for that yet. You got to go back. It's not time for that. Just go to Acts. Just go to the Acts cover sheet. Hello? Yeah, there we go. I will call for that in a moment. Yeah, it was going to be glorious. It was going to be the most powerful point I've ever preached. I was reading the Bible somewhere. Somewhere in Acts 4, I was reading. Sorry, baby. Verse 10, "Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders which had become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. So here we have a bold witness. Peter is standing before the Sanhedrin, the supreme court, so to speak, of the religious court in Israel at the time. What we have here is not the same Peter who just a few weeks earlier had denied that he even knew Jesus, accused of being a follower of Jesus by a relatively young girl. He began to pull down curses upon himself. "What are you talking about? Do I look like the kind of guy who would associate with Jesus?" That is the Peter who stands up now for a third time and under opposition and in high intense moments preaches the name of Jesus Christ. "You killed him. God raised him. We saw it. You know it. Repent and believe." This is Peter's message. It's a great message. Maybe we should start our evangelism out with, "Hey, Jesus died and it's your fault. And let's get, you know, let's cut to the chase. Change your life." He trembled before the servant girl, but now filled with the Spirit again in verse 8, he's not arrogant, but neither is he afraid. And that's the witness that God's Spirit creates in us, not an arrogant, cocky, full of ourself kind of a witness, but a confident in the Lord God Almighty, a confidence in Jesus' presence, a confidence in the Spirit's ability to do for others the same thing that he's done for us. He's changed our life. That's our testimony, right? And all we are doing when we are sharing the love of Christ, when we're reaching out, evangelizing, witnessing, whatever language you want to use, we're just sharing the story that Christ came into our lives, and he is quite the friend. There is no other name, in verse 12, they preach. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that is simply what Holy Spirit boldness looks like. It's being able to forthrightly tell what is true, not in a condemning, not in a harsh, not in an abusive, not in a cocky, but that this is simply the case. It doesn't look like brashness. It doesn't look like cockiness. It doesn't look like arrogance of human confidence, but it does come with courage, a divine conviction, a divine confidence. When the Holy Spirit fills our life, he gives us a confidence that transcends our personality and overcomes our fears. I know one of the most fearful thoughts that God's people have is, I need to speak of Jesus to people who don't believe him, who may be hostile to him, who don't understand him. It's one of the most intimidating thoughts that many believers have. And we're not going to dumb it down, but I'm going to dumb it down just a little bit. It's not as complicated as we make it. There is no burden on any one of us to seal the deal. That belongs to the Holy Spirit alone. All we have to do is to tell our story, which God has wrapped up into his story. And if you are a lover of things, you share with others the things that you love. Don't you know this is the truth? And if you are a lover of Jesus Christ, it is the most natural thing to do to speak of him. Not all the time, every day only, but regularly and frequently as the opportunity is presented to us. When the Holy Spirit fills our life, we have a confidence and we have a power. Peter didn't become a new person through willpower. He didn't wake up on this morning, I've got to tell somebody about Jesus. Pastor Brian says, I've got to be a personal witness. He just got up and went about his day, and through the course of his day, he had an opportunity to speak Jesus into people's lives. Now you can think about a small sailboat docked at the pier. Its sails hang limp until what? Wind blows. It's not that the sails changed, it's just that they were filled. And it is much the same with us. The Spirit gives us, the Spirit comes along and fills who we are. And that gives us boldness that propels us forward, not just in faith that I'm going to make it through the day, but that propels us forward with the message that Jesus is a friend to sinners. Which is why in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, simply says they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. Doesn't say they were impressed with Peter's message. They had recognized that these men had been with Jesus. It doesn't talk about the skill. It doesn't talk about the three-point sermon that he preached. It says they took notice that these men have been with Jesus. So the evidence of Spirit-filled living isn't merely, it's not even eloquence. The evidence that we have been with Jesus is the unmistakable of Jesus Christ in the life of those of us who are walking faithfully with him. And if you look at me, how many of you say, you know what, there's one person, two people in my life that every time I get with him, it just feels like I'm in the presence of Jesus? Yeah? If I ask you to name that person, you can give me their name, right? I will tell you, you can be that for somebody else. Maybe you are. Every time I walk away from Wendy, there is a joy and a confidence in God's care through the years right now and in the face of sometimes a pretty confused future, right? But yet there is a confidence. When I walk away from Wendy, I walk away with somebody who I go, she's been with Jesus. The only way she's making it. I go visit Carolyn, who for years now has had suffered with the migraines and the intestinal issues. I go and, you know, I'm trying to listen to, I'm giving her opportunity to whine about how bad it is. She just doesn't have a whiny bone in her body. She has a little something to say about doctors from time to time. But I walk out and, you know, I may have come in, oh man, I'm feeling so bad for you. It's been years now. I walk out, man, Carolyn's something. She's been with Jesus. Jesus has been with her. See, being with Jesus has a tell. It's simply Christ-like confidence. It's peace in the middle of a storm. It is the nature of love to share, isn't it? And so I have a friend who loves Nick's Pizza Parlor. Get ready. When this friend of mine saw that Nick's Pizza Parlor was having a pop-up soft pretzel event down Concord Pike, got a text from him because he loves Nick's pretzels. He loves, well, I hadn't had Nick's pretzels. I think I've had one before he had the opportunity, but he loves Nick's Pizza Parlor. Let me know about it. And so yesterday, here we go, get the picture. I'm ready for the picture. I'm ready for the pretzel picture. There we go. When he saw that Nick's was having the pop-up pretzel event, he texted me. And because he loves them and is a friend of mine, I got to go Lady and the Tramp on a pretzel with my girl. And it was yummy. And so if you ever happen to come across the fact that they're doing, hey, look at that, she's cute. In case you're wondering, I didn't finish the deal, though, yesterday. I'll have to kiss her after church today. But it is the nature of love to share. Whether it's pretzels, whether it's a restaurant, whether it's a good book, whether it's a nice destination, whether it is a friendship that you have, this is the nature of Greg Diener. Greg Diener, if you know him, he's your friend. It's just how he is. And the longer you know him, the more of his friends he brings into your circle of friendship. It is simply the nature of love to share. So next, we're going to go on continuing in Acts chapter 4. And you go ahead and move to the Acts header there. Now what we're going to see is the unstoppable message moving forward in Acts chapter 4, verses 14 through 22. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through these men is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, well, you must judge. But as for us, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So even when the authorities saw that the healed man standing beside them, they couldn't deny that this work had been done. Even so, they tried to silence the message. Speak no more to anyone in this name. And I don't know how many people in this room, I know a couple have experienced situations in work or families where, you know, a line was drawn. You simply can't speak about Jesus in the way that you've been speaking about Jesus. Go ahead and do what you do at home on your own, but right here, this is not a place where you have the freedom to speak in this way. And it can be frustrating. But on this case, the disciples say, you know what? You decide what is right. You have power. You have authority. You can punish us in any way when we step out of line. But should we obey man or should we obey God? And they went forward. We're going to speak of God no matter what. There's time that the call is to be upon the people of God to speak when we've been told to be silent. It's not everything or every time that we think it might be, but certainly there are times when we must speak up. When the Holy Spirit truly touches you, you lose the ability to be silent about Jesus. You don't have to force evangelism, loved ones. We don't have to force witness. It is something that overflows. We used to sing, I love to tell the story, right? And I know all sorts of us are anxious about the thought of evangelizing. But I don't know any one of us who doesn't love to talk about Jesus. Can I tell you, that's all evangelism is. Talking about Jesus. I love to tell the story. When the Spirit fills you, witness becomes as natural as breathing. It is Christ in you pressing outward. We might want to simplify our foundational understanding of what witness or evangelism is. At the root, all evangelism is this: being who you are. Are you a Christian? So all evangelism is being who you are, where you are, with the people that you happen to be around. That's all it is. If you are a lover of pretzels, you will tell people about the great pretzel you had. If you are a lover of Sandy Smith and she has said yes to your proposition, you will take her home to meet your mommy and your daddy, and you know they are going to love her because she is lovable. It is a malfunctioning friendship that doesn't share with other friends the things that they love and they like. And we complicate it. And we make it harder than it needs to be. When you rehearse your weekend at work, tomorrow, or ever, do you ever mention that you were at church? Or do you skip right over church? Well, you know, the Eagles, it was a good day or it was a bad day. Well, you know, the World Series, you know, I don't know what happened yesterday, but something happened. Is it about the Ravens? It's not this year. No, I don't know what the conversations you're going. Is it about Eagles? Is it Raven? Is it about the heist at the Louvre? Is it about the basketball gambling scandal? Is it about Nick's pretzels? Is it about everything but the fact, you know, I was at church yesterday and I had a good time with the people of God. There I was encouraged. There I was down. But I was reading in the Bible this week, and you know what? The struggle you're having, it might not be the same for you, but I found this passage in the Bible to be kind of encouraging, and I'm exactly like what you're going for. Can I share it? No, I don't have time for that. We'll just keep on moving. There are opportunities to low-level, entry-level, dip your toes in the pool of witness simply by telling the story of your experience with Jesus this week. That's all it is. You don't have to show up to church with the turn and burn sandwich board. You don't have to do that. You don't have to get up in the break room on the temple and say, you people killed Jesus, you better turn around. You don't have to do that. Now, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to do that same thing. Maybe he'll do it to you. I don't know. But imagine trying to keep the sun from shining on the ocean from roaring. You just can't, right? Loved ones, if you love Jesus Christ, it's going to come out in conversation. And we have so trained ourselves for whatever reason to not have him in the front of our minds, at the tip of our tongues, Monday through Saturday, unless we happen to be in a Bible study. I don't know why that's the case. But all we are looking for, all I would encourage you to as a pastor, to say, be a good friend. Be a good friend to the people who are around you and share the things you love, whether it's a pretzel or it's Jesus. How about both? I love Jesus. I love when my friends tell me about Jesus. And I happen to be glad that I had a pretzel yesterday. There's one waiting at home for me. Every generation has faced headwinds in its proclamation of the gospel. We might think it's more difficult now than it's ever been. Loved ones, it's never been easy. There is a spiritual battle that intimidates us when we don't need to be intimidated. But we're still intimidated. The Proverbs writes that the righteous are as bold as a lion and the wicked flee when no one is pursuing them. But I don't know why it is, but it seems like the righteous people of God have been tamed. The world, the devil, our own insecurities puts a muzzle on our mouth that prevents us from opening up and simply saying, you know, Jesus has made a difference in my life. I'd love to meet you for a coffee and just talk about Jesus sometime. And the first thing you do when you sit down is, rather than go in some spiel about Jesus with bullet points and an outline, I said, why don't you tell me about your life? How things start. Be quick to listen and slow to speak is good advice for husbands, for wives. But it is great advice when we are sharing the love of Christ with people who are around us. Personal evangelism strategy is this. Be with Jesus, relax, and say something. There it is. Be with Jesus, relax, and say something. Third point, we see the power of a praying people. We see that in verses 23 through 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, the chief priests and elders had said to them, go away and don't talk about Jesus. Just so you remember. And so they got together. Hey, guys, I got news for you. We were arrested. We were interrogated. They let us out because they couldn't stop us from coming out. And then they said, go ahead and go your way, but you better not talk about Jesus. So let's pray. And when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set them, and the rulers gathered them together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city, I'll slow down now, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And so stop there real quick. Jesus was crucified, and it was by your plan. The nations, they were raging, they were taking credit, they thought they were in control, and they were not in control. They were pawns in your hand. When they were at their worst, you were in total control. And they have sent us out, and they have charged us not to speak anymore in this name. So we're here praying. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all the boldness, while you stretch out your hands to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through your name, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. We've been threatened. We don't really care. You're in control of those who speak threats. All we would ask is that you give us the ability to speak about Jesus. We've been told not to. Give us boldness to speak about Jesus. They came together. They had been threatened. They didn't cower. They didn't complain. They didn't commiserate. Oh, man, those Sadducees, they're just, oh, man, if we could just get another group of people in leadership at the temple, we could have the freedom to preach Jesus Christ and do make a difference in this world. If everything would just align externally within politics and with the religious circles, we could really be something. They got together. The nations are raging. It doesn't matter to us. You are God. Loosen our lips to speak boldly in this name. And while we're doing it, would you save people? Would you deliver people? Would you heal people? Would you prove you are the God that raised Jesus from the dead and this man from his crippled place at the Gate Beautiful? Would you just simply be who you are? And would you give us freedom to talk about you being who you are? So after the release, they didn't start a protest. They called a prayer meeting. The church didn't pray for safety. They prayed for boldness. And in response, verse 31 says this, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken. Sounds a little bit like Acts chapter 2. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Sounds a lot like Acts chapter 2. And they began to speak the word of God with boldness. Sounds exactly like Acts chapter 2. Just a few days after Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the same people who were filled on Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost were filled again. Simply to say this, loved ones, being filled by the Spirit, being empowered by the Spirit, being encouraged of the Spirit is not a one-time experience. There are subsequent feelings, there's subsequent courage, there's subsequent opportunity to grow and to maneuver and to speak again. It's good news. The Spirit is not one-time experience. They prayed and the ground shook, not because of their emotionalism. I'm pretty sure up here from time to time when Lorna's leading worship, the stage is shaking. You get Lorna and Zoltan and Hawa moving around a little bit. It shakes. But it wasn't the people's noise that shook. It was the presence of the Spirit. not because of emotionalism, but because heaven responded to earth's request, would you allow us to speak with power? Would you allow us to go forth unashamed and unencumbered and simply speak the holy name of Jesus? In Acts chapter 4 prayer meeting of the early church, I think it's a helpful guide for us in our times. They didn't gather to complain about the wickedness of the day. I can get my complaint on when I look at the wickedness of the day. Anybody? They didn't get together and commiserate about the culture's disrespect for the church. Yeah, I just wish it was better. Back in the day, it had to be better. You know what they were doing back in the day? They were talking about how wicked the culture was. And, oh, if the people in 1600 had it the way we had it, they couldn't. Oh, if we could just have it like back in the day. If it could just be like it was in the early church. We're going to get next week. Next week, God kills somebody for lying in church. So go ahead and ask for early church power. They prayed for power. That's what they did. They prayed for power. They didn't complain. They didn't commiserate. They didn't whine. They said, give us power. Let us follow their lead. Finally, we have the unity of a generous church. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit falls in power. Verse 32. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, the Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So chapter 4 closes with nothing less, but this is a beautiful picture of community. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And I will tell you, I believe we have some of this here at Calvary. We're not a perfect church by any means, but there is a unity of heart and soul here, unlike, I want to say, any church I've ever been a part of. And I've never really been in a part of a church that, I've been in churches that have gone through difficult times. But every church that I've been a part of has been a, by and large, it's been a good experience. Was surrounded by good people who struggled through from time to time. But there is a unity of heart and soul here, unlike any experience that I've ever had the privilege of being a part in my entire life as a believer. This group, they shared their possessions. They met one another's needs. They lived with such care for one another that Luke writes, there was not a needy person among them. It doesn't mean some of them were, all of them were as wealthy as everybody else, or every one of them was advantaged as everyone. It just simply means those who had need had their need met. And history has shown that when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a group of people, that needs are met. It's just the way it's gone down through history. Unity and generosity follow the move of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that emboldens our witness softens our heart. Can't be a bold witness and a callous person. You just can't. The same power that shook the room also broke the chains of selfishness in these people. The Roman historian Eusebius of Caesarea commented this: all day long, the Christians tended to the non-Christians dying and to their burial. Countless numbers with no one to care for them, they looked after. Others gathered from all parts of a multitude of those who were withered from famine and distributed bread to them all. Emperor Julian the Apostate grudgingly remarked this about Christians: the Christians cared for the sick and poor better than they or their pagans did. In a letter to a pagan priest, he wrote, "It is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, for the impious Galileans support them. But not only them, not only theirs, but ours as well. Everyone can see that our people have lacked from us. By the way, the Galileans are caring for our own." What these people did, Eusebius of Caesarea and I'm going to get his name right, Julian the Apostate, they took note that this church had been with Jesus. loosened their hands on what they possessed to care for those who were around us. And it gave in verse 36 and 37, Barnabas as the example. He sold his field, he laid the money at the apostles' feet, and his name means son of encouragement. What a great name. Loved ones, Spirit-filled believers, we're landing the plane here. Become bold. We become bold proclaimers of the gospel. We become bold encouragers to the weary. We become bold givers of our resources. And we become bold carers of others, those in the household of faith and those outside of the household of faith. And so let us pray for the same boldness that God visited upon Peter and John and the early church in Acts chapter 4 here. Let's pray for there to be a boldness to our gospel proclamation. Let us pray that there would be a boldness to our encouraging of one another. Let us pray that there would be a boldness in the way we give of the resources that God has blessed us with. And let us pray that there would be a boldness of caring that prevents us from withholding a supply that is available to flow through us. Conclude by observing that Acts chapter 4, loved ones, it is history. It happened exactly as we read it, but it is far more than history for us. It serves as a mirror. We take a look at what happens to a body, to a group of people when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them. We can start asking ourselves, are we walking with the same boldness? Now, you don't have to stand up like Peter and say, you know, you killed Jesus. Everybody knows it. You know it. You killed Jesus. But somewhere along the line, we're going to talk about sin and we're going to talk about repentance. There's no way of getting around that. Not because we're trying to shame anybody, but simply we know that when we came to the Lord, it was the kindness of His that led us to repentance because we had sin that was keeping us from Him. Are we walking the same boldness? Do we ever speak about Jesus around those who aren't a part of our congregation of faith? Are we praying with the same expectancy? Lord, I know the world is aligned against us in some way, and some people would like us to shut up, but when people have preferred that we shut up, would you give us boldness to speak appropriately? And are we living with the same unity and the same grace that we see exhibited here? This is what happens in a congregation that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of. And so we're asking, Lord, would you get a hold of us? Would you simply get a hold of us? We don't have to have the building shaken, but if you need to shake us a little bit, go ahead and shake us a little bit and get out the riffraff in us. The Holy Spirit that filled Peter and John still fills the church today. Do you believe that? He still shakes places. He shakes people. Do you believe that? He still gives us courage. We believe that, right? He still releases us from greed. We believe that. And in releasing us from greed, He releases us unto generosity of servant care. So let us, in closing, lift our eyes, or lift our hearts, and pray as they did. Lord, we ask that You would grant Your servants that with all boldness we may speak Your word. And as we do, we ask that the Holy Spirit, You would shake our hearts. That You would strengthen our witness, that You would open our hands, and that You would fill all of us with a courage that comes from heaven, a courage to share the one who loved us first, who loved us most, and who's given us a love that we can't keep down. Help us simply to be good friends. We don't want to commit friendship malpractice and withholding from those we care about the thing we love most, which is You, Lord Jesus. And we simply recognize that we need Your Holy Spirit's help to do this. We don't have the power in ourselves, but with You, Lord, we can do all things. Amen. Amen. We used to sing it this way. They're going to come up and lead us in song, but we used to sing it this way. A scripture from Zechariah. Not by might, not by power, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. 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 By my Spirit, saith the Lord.
Hey.